Merry Christmas again. I just love worshiping on Christmas Day. Today will only be about 15 minutes, just in case you're wondering. So you don't have to get to the 15-minute point and think, is he going to keep going? It was January the 12th, 2007. Maybe you saw a write-up about this story from Washington, D.C., but in the Washington Post, they recount what happened on January 12th, 2007. It was 7:51 a.m. When a man walks into a really busy part of the D.C. Metro station. He's got on a Washington Nationals ball cap. He sits down a violin case. He opens it up. He takes it out, and he proceeds for the next 43 minutes to play. He plays six classical pieces. In 43 minutes, the Washington Post tells us that 1,097 people walked by as he played the violin for 43 minutes. 27 people threw a little bit of change into his violin case, totaling $32. Never once during the 43 minutes that he played was there a crowd around him. It's the morning, right? People are trying to get to work. People are busy. People have things on their mind. Interestingly, the one person who spent the longest lingering and listening happened to be a three-year-old boy who heard this violinist play. 3 days earlier in Symphony Hall in Boston, Joshua Bell, who's one of the greatest musicians in the whole world, played to a sold-out audience where tickets averaged $100 or more a piece. Yet 3 days later, he sat with a ball cap on in a D.C. metro station, and as he played, no one really noticed. No one really lingered. No one really listened. On top of that, he was playing a violin worth $3.5 million. I would have stopped just to look at a violin that was worth $3.5 million had I known, right? It's interesting that this three-year-old boy stopped and lingered and listened to one of the most important things happening around him in the midst of the busy, in the midst of the hustle and the bustle of a morning. I think we can learn a lot from kids. I think we can learn a lot from those who maybe don't seem to be the smartest or have it the most together. I think we can learn a lot from those who are on the margins of society. And so this morning I'm excited that we get to learn a lot from the Virgin Mary as we read her song from Luke chapter 1 on page 856, starting in verse 46 and going to verse 55. And it's my hope this morning that we can take a deep breath and that we can linger for the next 10 minutes in the gospel. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the next few minutes that we can linger in your word, that we can learn from your servant Mary, Lord, as you inspired Luke to record these words. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of Christmas. We thank you for this time, and we pray that your Holy Spirit might cement your word so deep in our hearts that we might even leave changed on Christmas. We love you, we love you, we love you. Amen. You know, it's interesting. We've got three little girls. And it's interesting during the pregnancy process how different my wife and I understand what's happening. For obvious reasons, right? But I remember distinctly with our second child, talking to my wife one day, and she was feeling really emotional, and this is not insert pregnancy joke here. She was just feeling really emotional and close to the baby. And I just looked at her, I was like, man, like, she's always with you, isn't she? Like, that baby is always with you. You're always thinking about it. You can feel the baby flutter and kick, and you worry and you rejoice, and there's all these emotions that go through you, and I just don't understand that at all. It's interesting that a baby lingers within a mother's body for 9 months. And what happens in the thoughts and the things that mothers must go through, it's hard for us who haven't experienced that to understand. Yet, as we enter into Mary's story today, whether we have children, whether we're male or female or young or old, we feel what Mary is learning and understanding as she spent time with Elizabeth, as she's seen what the Lord has done in her life, as she's heard the angels speak to her. Mary lingers, and she delivers this beautiful praise, this magnification of the Lord. And here's what we learn from it. One simple thing. As Mary lingers with the Lord, gratitude grows in her heart. If you remember nothing else today, if your kids are doing stuff that you don't want them to do and you're trying to keep them quiet, remember today that as we linger with the Lord, gratitude grows in our heart. And we're just going to unpack a few of these verses and go home. In verses 46 through 50, we see that gratitude grows in the heart of Mary. Verse 46, Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God our Savior." Now, let's not miss these two little stanzas put together. My soul magnifies, my spirit rejoices. What we learned from John Calvin, who was a pastor many, many years ago, is that when we see these words soul and spirit together, our eyes should open up a little bit. Our eyes should see that when we see soul and spirit together like this, like Mary is praying and praising and worshiping, what we need to understand is that this is coming from two places. It's coming from her mind and from her heart. It's coming from where the seat of affections lives within us, and it's also coming from her intelligence. And so all that I am, Mary is saying, my intelligence and my heart, my soul and my spirit, they worship the Lord. They worship the God who has saved me. They rejoice in God, my Savior. Jesus hasn't been born yet, yet she exclaims the God of her salvation, Yahweh. She points back to him. This is more than just a Savior that may push someone out of the way of a speeding vehicle. This is more than a Savior where a fireman may go in and rescue someone. This is a Savior that's the author of a continuing salvation. This is an ongoing reality that as we linger with Christ, we've been saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. Mary is pointing to that. She's pointing to that beauty in her relationship with God. Mary's worship begins where her affections and her intelligence meet. It considers the work of God, but also her current circumstances. She says, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." Now, if we read that too quickly, what we assume is that Mary was really humble and she was like telling everybody about it, right? But really, what Mary's getting at are her circumstances. Teenage girl, right? Having a baby that she wasn't expecting to have on the margins of society, for he has looked on me, this teenage girl with all these things going on that don't seem right. He has looked on me, and now all generations will call me blessed. You know, the other interesting thing about Mary is that no doubt she was exceptional, right? We could sing her praises and we could talk about how great she was. She gave birth to the Lord, but perhaps what's most telling about what Mary is trying to teach us today is that she does not want to linger over herself. She wants to point us back to her God and her Savior, even to the point where she would say, "Holy is his name, not holy is mine." She calls us to receive his mercy. She calls us to the one who brings fear. And not fear afraid, not fear trembling, but a controlled reverence flowing from the presence of God in our life. Commentator after commentator, as I was studying this passage, remarked on the control that Mary was speaking with. And not just the eloquence or the beauty, but the satisfaction, the peace, the rest. This is a woman who understands the beauty of her Lord. Gratitude has grown in her heart as she has lingered with the Lord, as she holds the Lord in her belly. Gratitude in the heart. She also points us to gratitude for God's power. In verses 51 through 53, Mary makes a bold commentary on power in the world. Let's look at it again really quickly. He has shown strength with his arm. Strength comes from the Lord. Excuse me. Strength comes from the Lord. He scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones. She's holding her belly, thinking about the Lord that lives within her that will save the world. And yet she might be so bold as a teenager to say, yeah, it's the Lord who's in control of all. It's the Lord who bring the mighty down. It's the Lord who raise the humble up. And we begin to have more gratitude for power. She highlights that having power or money or position, that's not the issue. Many of you I know in this room, the Lord has blessed you with power and influence. Whether you're a kindergarten teacher or whether you own your own company or a retired CEO, whether you hold life in your hands as you perform surgery, many of you have been given that power and that money and that position. That's not the issue. Rather, it's when our power begins to rob us of our gratitude. Can I give you an example in my life of how power and position and money has tried to rob me of my gratitude? Maybe so you won't feel like I'm pointing the finger at you, but that I've had to deal with this myself. When we first moved to Wilmington, we left a church that we loved, and we came to Wilmington, and I really wanted to make a great first impression. And we were able to sell our house in Raleigh and make a little bit of money and put that money down to move into a neighborhood that would be close to the school where we could entertain students. But what you need to know about me is I really, really want you to know that I love really good architecture. I really, really want you to know that I love old things and big trees, that I appreciate vintage, right? Stuff. I like that stuff. And the Lord led us to buy a house in a new neighborhood where all the houses are the same color except for the shutters, right? The trees are not old. Some of them are, but most of them are new. They're palm trees, which are technically not even native to Wilmington, right? And so I'm in my house, and for the first whole year of us being here, people would come over, and I would feel the need to protect my image. And you're like, Jay, like, do you really think you have a place of power and prestige and money and influence? It's amazing what a little bit of that can do. People would come over to the house and they would say, oh, you have a beautiful home. We love it. It's a great location. And I would always deflect that comment. I'd be like, yeah, you know, I mean, it's good and all, but, you know, our heart would really be in more of a old. And I'd go into this long spill of what I wish we had, not appreciating what God had given us. Not appreciating every little brick of the proverbial house that God had built so that we would be in a certain place for the ministry that he had called us to. No, I had to take things into my own hands. And let me tell you, over the course of the first year that we were here, the gratitude that I felt towards what the Lord has given us in a house was very little. It was very little because the money that we had made on the house that we had in Raleigh, the perceived influence that I desperately wanted to have in the city of Wilmington, I let those silly things rob me of a gratitude that he had called me to. I wonder today, maybe it's big, maybe it's small, but whatever positions of power or whatever positions of money or influence or whatever it is, I wonder what we are letting rob us of gratitude. What can we learn from Mary? who had nothing, yet had everything. So what's the cure? What's the cure for people like me who struggle to have gratitude for all the wonderful and glorious things that God has just handed to me? It's that we linger a little longer on Christmas Day, not at the power that we have, but at the power that was found in a manger. That we linger and we listen to his word and we let that build gratitude in us. We all have areas of our life where our power and our position and our money is robbing us of gratitude. Join me in lingering a little more around a smelly stable where our Savior was born. And then finally, what we see in Mary's song in verses 54 and 55 is this beautiful gratitude for his never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. What I love here is that even though if God only kept one promise, that would be enough, yet what Mary does is she points back all the way to the book of Genesis. She points back and she recalls this beautiful history of redemption. And she calls us into that when she says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. She points back and she points forward because our God reigns eternally. Gratitude for his never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. During Advent, my family, and this is great, I'd really recommend it. We read the Jesus Storybook Bible, which is not scripture, but it goes through and tells wonderful and beautiful stories of God's faithfulness, starting in Genesis and moving on forward, pointing to Jesus over and over and over again. We did this during Advent. Every time we read it, there was chocolate, which my kids loved, sometimes more than the stories. But what happened over the last month or so is that we lingered on the redemption of God's people throughout the storyline of the Bible. And so today I'm going to read the first page and the last page of one of the stories called He's Here. So kids, I'm about to read from a kid's story Bible. Are you ready? It's entitled He's Here. Everything was ready. The moment God had been waiting for was here at last. God was coming to help his people, just as he promised in the beginning. But how would he come? What would he be like? What would he do? Mountains would have to bow down. Seas would have to roar. Trees would have clapped their hands. But the earth held its breath, as silent as snow falling. That's how he came in. And when no one was looking, in the darkness, he came. And there, in the stable, amongst the chickens and the donkeys and the cows, in the quiet of the night, God gave the world his wonderful gift. The baby that would change the world was born, his baby son. Mary and Joseph wrapped him up to keep him warm. They made a soft bed of straw and used an animal's feeding trough as his cradle. And they gazed in wonder at God's great gift, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Mary and Joseph, they named him Jesus, Emmanuel, which means God has come to live with us, because of course, he had. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can linger. Lord, we thank you that even though our life is but a breath, Lord, our life is here one day and gone the next. We thank you that in that microsecond of eternity, you let us linger because of what you did. Because coming as a child, living a perfect life, and dying on the cross, you have brought us into relationship with you. Father, I pray that our heart today would melt with gratitude because you are here. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Amen.